Don't touch her, hey? Don't touch. Your finger will also get sucked in. Grown-ups want to come have a look as well? Everyone okay? Yeah, I'm not sure I need the sermon after that. Okay. It's all gone. Thanks, Janine. That was awesome. Lovely to see all of you. And I was going to say seeing some familiar faces, but it's actually getting to a point where I'm getting to know your masks on a Sunday and who's got which mask. But lovely to be able to meet like this. And to those who are visiting today, lovely to have you here as well. So we're getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been in this for nearly 5 months now. And I kind of put it out there as the greatest sermon ever preached, the greatest words ever spoken, and many people would agree with that, Christians and others, that the Jesus' words teaching on the Sermon on the Mount are some of the greatest words ever spoken. And so with the greatest sermon ever preached, you would expect the greatest conclusion ever. And I think that's exactly what we get at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So you can follow on the screen, or if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 7 from verse 24. By the way, so we'll wrap the Sermon on the Mount up today. Then next week, live, we have a guest preacher, Paul Richardson. There's his picture actually on the wall over there. He is one of the missionaries that we support. He works in the Durban inner city, and he just gets up to the most amazing things. He's a humble servant of the Lord, and he's going to be preaching next week, Sunday, just sharing a little bit of his heart. And then thereafter, we're starting a brand new series in Exodus, which I'm really, really excited about, following Moses and all the stuff that he gets up to. It's really going to be quite cool. And everything, just remember as well, everything that we preach live is what's being preached online as well, with the exception of next week. So you don't necessarily have to go home and watch online and then be like, oh, but that's exactly what he said at church on Sunday. Yes. And then you guys also, by the way, if you come live, you get the amplified version. All right, so the online one is a lot more short and to the point. So you get more jokes and things, and hopefully, maybe. Okay, from chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and if it fell, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And Jesus finished these sayings, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you open our hearts, even if this is familiar territory, that we would hear it afresh today. And bring our hearts into alignment with the words that you've spoken. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So those last few words there are quite fascinating to me. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he spoke as one who had authority. There were many teachers in Jesus' day, many leaders, and many spiritual leaders and people who put themselves out there. But the difference with Jesus' teaching, he teaches with authority. It was very common for people to speak about the kingdom of heaven, but it would usually go something like this. Suppose the kingdom of heaven is like this, or perhaps the kingdom of heaven is like this. Perhaps God is like this. Perhaps he's like this. Perhaps salvation is found in this or that. But Jesus just says, it is what it is. He speaks like the ambassador of the kingdom. I don't know if any of you have ever been on a Kon-Tiki tour. In Europe, okay, you know what Kon-Tiki is? It's a touring company for under 35s, and you go to Europe, I think you can go anywhere in the world. You jump on a bus, and it takes you from place to place. It's fantastic. But what's so interesting about it is the way that Kon-Tiki started. It was with a New Zealander who wanted to travel Europe, but didn't have the money to do it. So what he did is he started a tour company where he was going to be the tour guide and taking people through Europe, even though he had never been there himself. All he did is he bought a little manual, you know, all these interesting facts about Europe, and became the tour guide, and that's how Kon-Tiki started. And everywhere he went, he spoke like he had been there before. He spoke like he knew everything about it, and all he had done is just read what the manuals had said. Spoke as if he were an expert. And that's, if you think about it, that's the kind of the teachers of the day were doing. They were speaking, but out of ignorance. They knew not, they didn't know anything about what they were saying. But Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven as if he were born and raised there, because he kind of is. He is the ambassador. That's his hometown. And he speaks about the kingdom of heaven, and he speaks with authority. He says, this is what it's like. This is what it's like. And then even more so, he says, you need, if you want access to this kingdom, you want to become a citizen of this kingdom, you need to listen to my words and you need to obey my teaching. I am the key. I am the entry point to that. And if you didn't know better, you would look at those words and you would claim Jesus sounding extremely arrogant here. If he's not speaking the truth, then he is incredibly arrogant. And again, as we spoke about last week, you need to make a decision. When Jesus starts saying to people, people are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. You need to ask, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe his words and his teaching? Because if you don't, then he is incredibly arrogant at this point. But he says, listen to my words, put them into practice, and by doing so, you'll find life and you'll survive the storms of life. Because storms will come, as Janine said, they will come. I think it was you that posted a picture, or maybe it was someone else in the church who posted a picture a little while ago of one of these approaching cold fronts that comes from the south. And it took the form of a wave. It was absolutely incredible. This was about 3-4 months ago. And as it kind of approaches on the sea, you see the clouds pick up as a wave. And literally in the wake of that, it was a perfectly beautiful, calm day, warm day, and in fact quite a hot day. And then the storm approaches and suddenly the rains just come pelting afterwards. And sometimes we can see the storms of life approaching. Sometimes. Sometimes there's warning, but often there isn't. 2020 being a good example. The storms that Jesus is talking about, obviously it represents difficult things in our lives that will come, and they have the potential to destroy us. And that's important for us to know. They will come. And Jesus says, those who hear his words, do what he says, will withstand these floods. Now, some of these storms come in for different reasons. Some of the storms in our lives are there because of a result of our own disobedience and our own sinfulness. And God allows us to feel the consequences of our disobedience to him. And storms are the results. Broken relationships, maybe being in a situation where you're out of work or something like that because of something foolish that you've done. These are sometimes the storms that we face. Sometimes we face storms as a result of the sins of other people. That they've put us in a position through abuse, through neglect, through injustice of some sort, we find ourselves in a storm. But sometimes it's just life. It just happens. And we find ourselves in a storm. As a pastor, one of the interesting things about my job is that I get a front row seat to so many people who are living through storms. And I sometimes get to share that load, or at least hear firsthand accounts of the storms that people are going through. People who have lost loved ones and are dealing with that loss and working through grief. They're overwhelmed by it, but they're still standing. People who've been dealt a heavy blow in life. Maybe they've been retrenched, they've been unfairly treated, they've been betrayed, they've been abandoned, but they're still standing. People who've lost health as if the rug has been swept from under their feet. And it's tough for them to get up every morning and just to do life. But they're still standing. And I get to hear these testimonies. And I've sat and listened probably this week to 3 or 4 people who've just come and said, I just want to tell you what's going on in my life and in my story. And it's quite astonishing to see how God sustains his people through floods. And the storms of 2020 have been plentiful, right? I mean, how have you weathered them? Have you relied on the foundation that is Jesus Christ? Have you looked at the storms and panicked a little bit? I think most of us have at some stage felt anxiety because of the uncertainty of what's happening around us. Maybe you've come close to falling apart. Maybe you've started melting a little bit at some point. But God has carried his children. God has been faithful to you at this time. Again, sitting and chatting with a friend the other day and speaking about how as he's kind of, it feels to me anyway, like we've got a sort of a moment to breathe in 2020 for the first time. It just feels like, okay, there's a bit of relief. And we're starting to look back and counting the Lord's blessings through all of these hardships. And just something popped to mind, something that I read from Charles Spurgeon, who said this, that sometimes when we go through storms, we realize not so much how strong is our grip on Jesus, but how strong his grip on us is. I wonder if you've experienced that. We'd like to think it's about how much we've held on to the Lord, but the truth of the matter is about how much he has held on to us. God has been faithful to his people. God has been faithful to his church. He's been so faithful. He's so good. Let's just talk about our church here. Let's talk about how he's just kept everybody together. How in the strangest way we've been able to connect. How in the strangest way we've been sharing prayer requests and community has been happening nonetheless. And in fact, people are getting saved. People are getting are being added to the number. The church has not fallen apart. And that's because Jesus builds his church and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Many storms, many persecutions, many attacks have happened to the church over the years. If you read church history, it's absolutely fascinating. To think that the church is still surviving after all of these years is an absolute miracle of God. Because there have been seasons when the church has been polluted with corruption. You think, how possibly can this continue? And the Lord purges his church. And then times when the churches have been persecuted and the Christians have fled for their lives, and you think, how possibly can the church survive this? And the church explodes with growth. And season after season after season, God builds his church. And we hear, in fact, now of the church all over the world on fire. And how God has used lockdown and God has used this pandemic to spread his word. There are many, many people who are spending more time in God's word, more time listening to preaching and teaching than they ever have in their lives before. And it's freely available all over the planet. God continues to work through the storms. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 124. And it's just such a simple story that floods out of this psalm. Sorry, not floods out. Let me rephrase that. That flows out of this psalm. And the psalmist just says this: if the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not been on our side, and then he speaks about all of the things that could possibly have gone wrong. They would have swallowed us alive in Egypt. Pharaoh's soldiers would have caught up with us and slaughtered us if the Lord had not been on our side. But it's such a wonderful thing, and you can fill in the gaps, and I'm going to ask you to in a little while, if the Lord had not been on our side. There was a song by a band called Delirious. Anyone remember Delirious? Okay, cool. 30-somethings are like, yep, that was our season. Delirious, and it was a very simple song. It just was, what would I have done if it wasn't for Jesus? What would I have become if it wasn't for Jesus? And I hope that you can take a moment now, today, even if you feel as if the storms are still raging around you, to stop and to look back and see the Lord has carried you through so much already. To see the progress that He's allowed you to make and to see His hand of protection and provision carrying you forward. And to be able to say, if the Lord had not been on my side, and to fill in that gap. If the Lord had not been on my side. See, the flip side of all of this is for those whose foundation is not in Jesus Christ, for those who've built their foundation on anything other than the solid rock, the flimsy foundations, the sands of this world, anyone who's put their faith in their bank account or in their job or in their relationships or in their hobbies or in whatever else it might be or in their status, all of those things have been dealt a harsh blow this year. All of it has. In a flash, jobs were lost. In a flash, income was just halted. In a flash, social lives were put on hold. In a flash, hobbies were put on the back burner and sports were locked away. All of those things in a flash. And yes, we may recover those things. But I felt it was almost as God just gave us a lesson there. You see how fragile those things are. You see how easy it is for all of those things to fall. When I was in high school, we had a Christian teacher. Christian teachers are the best. He was, for me, the first role model I had as a young believer at 14, 15 years old. And I remember one lesson he taught us in class was, he gave us a picture of a tree. And this tree, a big foundation, the big trunk in the middle, and a bunch of little branches all around. And he said to us, as a class, you're probably not allowed to do this anymore, but he just shared the gospel with us in that lesson. He said, what I want you to do with that tree is I want you to put all the important things in your life in the branches of that tree. And the most important thing in your life in the middle of the tree. And so the guys put all of our stuff in the tree, put sports, put academics like far top corner somewhere, like hanging on the edge of a leaf. Put our social lives or whatever, our families and those kinds of things. And some would put things like sports or school, whatever, right in the middle of the trunk. And he said, what if one of those things were taken away from you? What if your family were taken away from you? We don't wish that on anybody, but what if you lost that? What if you were injured and were never allowed to play sports again? What if your academics, something happened and you weren't able to continue that and pursue that? What if your dream jobs never happened and those kinds of things? And if those are on the branches of your trees, the tree will continue to survive. If the solid foundation of that tree is the one thing that can never be taken from you, your relationship with God. And I've never forgotten that picture. Never forgotten that picture. To make sure that my relationship with Jesus Christ is the foundation of my life. Because then the storms may come, then the losses may come, but the tree continues to grow. The warning, though, from Jesus is this. If I'm only a part of your life, when those storms come, you are in serious danger. If there is something in your life that is more important than me, another foundation on which you are building, when the storms come, you're in great danger. See, the Bible speaks about a storm that is coming. A massive storm that is coming. Speaks about it, sometimes called the day. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Judgment day. When all of our foundations and buildings will be shown for what they are. Where we will be confronted with Jesus Himself. And it's not the kind of storm you get to see rolling in casually. And you can pace yourself nicely for when it comes. We're warned it comes suddenly, like a thief in the night. And on that day, you stand before the Lord and answer for all of these things. On that day, will you stand or will you crash? You cannot ignore this warning any longer in your life. As we kind of wrap up this morning, I want to just firstly address everybody, just in case there is anybody here who has not yet made the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the foundation upon which you build. And if that's not you, if you're still umming and ahhing, not sure about who he is, I remind you of his words. He only gives you one choice. Build your life upon these words. Everything that I say, including my claim to be God. It's not okay for you to just read these words casually, to kind of just give them a little bit of your time and a little bit of a thought. You have to build your life on what I say. It matters more than your 12 years of schooling. It matters more than everything your parents ever taught you. The words of Jesus Christ need to be the foundation. If that's not you today, Jesus is just a part of your life, then I urge you as strongly as I can, as strongly as I can, you need to make him the Lord of all. If he's pointing out by his Spirit, he's pointing out things in your life that you haven't yielded to him, that you're wavering about, you've got one of those big buts that I spoke about last week. You're like, I follow Jesus, but not all of it. That's not an option. It's all or nothing. You cannot ignore this warning any longer. Is your only foundation Jesus Christ? Put these words into practice. And if you are unclear on this and you want to just understand a little bit more, I'm more than happy to chat after church, after the service today. I'd love to pray with you and just to guide you in that process. But don't let the day pass if you know God is speaking to your heart. You need to make him Lord and Savior, that you don't miss the opportunity today. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to open up for that last part. Lord, I do want to pray by your Holy Spirit that you will minister and speak conviction to anybody today who does not have you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Perhaps the things of this world have become more important than you. And in some other way, they're building on a flimsy foundation that is bound to fall and collapse. I thank you, Jesus, that your words are very clear. And thank you that you love us enough to warn us of storms that are coming, that will prove where our true allegiances lie and where our trust and our faith is placed. So God, for all those who are not yet clear, Father, please convince them today. And for the rest of us, Lord, as well, as we consider how good and faithful you've been to us, our hearts flow with gratitude. In Jesus' name. So I want to open the floor just for a couple of minutes. If the Lord has not been on my side, and then you fill in the gap. I've already done the sermon, so it doesn't have to be another sermon. But just a short little something. Maybe you realize, looking back over the last few months, if the Lord had not been on my side, and share that as a testimony. Thanks, Andrew. Yeah. Thanks, Andrew. And we prayed for that 2 weeks ago as well. I remember, yeah. Awesome. Anyone else, if the Lord had not been on my side? We're not going home until someone says something. Eh? Yeah. 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 And I think I don't know where I said it. It was, or I wrote it somewhere this week. But the history books won't record that. The Lord's hand over South Africa. And it's something then, you know, just as parents to young kids, we need to make sure our kids recognize that. As long as I've been alive, I've seen the Lord's hand over South Africa. You know, through so many things where everybody's prophets of doom. This is the end of this country. This is the end of this country. But perhaps you're right. You know, we need to teach our children, if the Lord had not been on our side, perhaps all of those things may have happened. But we're so grateful for what he's done. Yeah. One more, if the Lord had not been on our side. And then we'll wrap up. Yeah, yeah. But Carl, you were saying to me the other day that those who are in Christ, of your peers, it's at work, there's a marked difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not in the way that they're handling life, because the Lord is on our side. Let's remember that. The Lord is on our side, and it makes all the difference. Let's stand together, and we'll close in prayer and we'll close with a benediction. Again, Lord, thank you that you are on our side. As you were with Joseph, we remember those, that reminder constantly, I will be with you. As you were with Moses, I will be with you. And now because of Jesus, you say to us, those of us who put our faith in you, you will be with us all the time. And it makes all the difference. So may our hearts be full to overflowing with encouragement today, that we can have fellowship with you and know you as Lord and Savior. So may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen. Folks, thanks. Have a fantastic day. Please grab some coffee on your way out, and you're welcome to fellowship outside. We need to bomb the church. And then if you haven't popped your offering into the offering box, which is at the back, please do that on your way out.